raging round the country condemning slavery, condemning the Roman cruelty and occupation, condemning the treatment of women. But he spoke into people's lives and situations, condemning hypocrisy, corruption. And as personal situations were changed, he spoke to despise women. He spoke to centurions and soldiers who were involved in cruelty. He spoke to lying tax collectors and even had one of them as his disciple. And he spoke into their situations, and as their personal lives were changed, so their communities were changed. And if you go back into the pages of church history, you will find in the 18th and early 19th century of this country, when Whitfield and Wesley were preaching, when the revivals came into this nation of ours in Wales, people's lives were changed. And what also changed? Communities were changed. Many of the miners were taking things back to the collieries that they'd nicked. It's the Greek and Roman teachers used to teach. It's a method of teaching. It's a proven useful method down through the years. It's also a method that Jesus used. And if you want a little exercise and a little homework, when you go back home, read John 4, where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and see if you can fit these principles into that situation, and you'll find that you can easily. The first thing that Paul does with Philemon is that he builds a rapport. They've also got a friendship. They already have a friendship. But he's in Rome, Philemon's in Colossae, and he builds a rapport. And the first thing he says in chapter 5, he says, I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He recognizes Philemon's qualities. He then goes on and he says, I have a prayerful concern for you, Philemon. For your spiritual health and growth, I pray for you that you may be active in sharing your faith, that you will have full understanding of everything good that we have in Christ, that you will grow, you will be healthy, and you will have good growth. And then he goes on and he acknowledges Philemon's ministry in verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. He's got a church meeting in his house. Obviously, he and his wife and family are hospitable. He refreshes, and that's a lovely word, refreshes the hearts of the saints. I wish I could refresh the hearts of the saints every day of the week. Don't you? I don't think this is flannel or buttering somebody up before he socks them with some great ethical teaching. This is building a rapport, building a relationship, making an effort to see, to maintain Philemon's friendship out of love. And then Paul starts, and we're going on in verses 8 to 10 where he says, look, therefore, in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, but I appeal to you on the basis of love. Of love. I'm an old man now. I'm a prisoner in Rome. Heart on the sleeve time. We'll come into that in a little while. I'm your friend. Won't you do this for a friend? Won't you receive Onesimus back into your home as a fellow brother in Christ and exercise forgiveness for all that he's done as my friend. Building a rapport. That's where it starts. The second thing is that what Paul does here with Philemon is that he persuades his mind. He's into persuading Philemon's mind to change about this man. You can imagine what Philemon was thinking about Onesimus. That he was a rogue, that he was a real thief, that he was a useless, he wasn't even a good slave, he was useless, we're told. And the first thing he does, can you put it up for us, the next one, please? He says, Onesimus is now a Christian and useful. There's a lovely play on words here, where he says in verse 10 and 11, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. The name Onesimus means useful. And there's a lovely play on words in the sense that formerly this man called Onesimus didn't live up to his name. He was useless. Now he's going to live up to his name. And he's going to be useful. Because what has changed? He's come to know Jesus. And so because this person has changed, a community can be affected by him. Your home, your household, the church that meets in your house can now be affected by him because he has become a Christian. Onesimus can now be useful. And Paul is sending him back. And Onesimus must have been a bit fearful, but he probably got confidence being with Tychicus, having these two letters and traveling together. Interesting how Paul didn't send him back on his own. He sent him with a companion. And so often we need companions. We need companionship. We need friendships to help us along the way. And so then Paul says, so therefore, I want to see the right thing for the right thing. I've done the right thing by you, by sending him back. Now you do the right thing by me in forgiving him. And so in verses 12 to 14, this is what Paul is saying. I'm sending him to you who is my very heart. I would like to have kept him with me because he could have ministered to me and he could take your place and help me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I don't want to do anything without your consent. So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. So I'm sending him back to you. So will you now do the right thing and receive him? He's coming back to face the music. Do the right thing. Over the years, I've spoken to many, many people. Many, many Christians in church life who have come and shared a situation with me that God has told them to do something that I have felt from the Bible was not the right thing. This is so often the difficulty we have, to do the right thing. And the right thing is often interpreted from what we read in Scripture. I always remember one situation, a pastor in a church who decided that his marriage was over and he would go off with someone else. And God had brought them together and God was showing him that it was time to go. And many of us would say, but this is not the right thing. Do the right thing. And in our relationships at home and in work and in college and in university, we need to be very mindful of doing the right thing. And then Paul says, and the thing is, Philemon, you know, if you do the right thing, you will find good from ill. And verses 15 to 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. And I don't think that for good means just forever and ever. It means that it will be a good thing that he's with you. He'll be good for you and for your family and for the church that meets in your house and for the other believers that are scattered around Colossae. He'll be good for you now. And you know, so many times you look at Scripture and you read Scripture and you come back to this verse in Romans where Paul writes, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The thing that he did was not good. The person who he was not good. But now God has intervened in his life. And he can be good. You know, there are so many things happening in the world that are not good. Not good at all. Some of the things we've just seen there, not good. But there are those who are working for good, doing what is right. And here is the beginning, as we see, of Second Mile Christian. Go the second mile. And then Paul says, practice what you preach. And 17 to 19, he said, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your own self. This is an interesting one, this is. Remember, you owe me. You owe me your own self. You owe me. Forgo your rights. Remember your blessings. You owe me. And so he is trying to persuade him in his mind to receive him back and forgive him. And the third thing is this, as we move on. Paul is a heart-on-the-sleeve person. He's moving his emotions. Can you put the third one on for us? Moving his emotions. Paul is so emotional through this letter, and it's okay to be emotional, but he's emotional in the sense that his emotions and feelings lead on to a practical implication. And so Paul says, look, in verse 9, this is me writing. This is Paul writing to you. This is the one who, under whom you were converted. This is the one who, I'm Paul, I've actually written it with my own hand. It wasn't Timothy who wrote it as he wrote the letter to the Colossians. It was me writing. And if he's done anything, then I'll pay you back. You owe me your own self. This is me. Forgive him. You owe me. I always remember when we first went to Nigeria in 1968, they had a principle where they were just starting to bring in that you had to take a driving test. Originally, if you produced a British driving license, you could go to the police station and you could get a Nigerian driving license. And they were just starting to bring in then driving tests. Anyway, I went to the police station. I took both Marion and my driving license, British driving license, and said to the, I think he was an inspector, if I remember right, of police in Nigeria, saying he was issuing driving licenses. Well, I wanted a driving license. Oh, you've come to work in Nigeria. Yes, I've come to work with the church in Nigeria. And what did you do before? Well, actually, I was a policeman. You were a policeman? Ah. Did you drive cars? I said, no, I was on motorcycles. Oh, you drove motorcycles. Well, you're able to drive. Here's your driving license. I worried about that for ages. And then I would read something like that. It's all right to call in favours. If when we're calling in favours, we're not dishonest or deceitful or utterly selfish. Because Jesus said to us, as he said to that young man who came to him and said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you know the commandments? And he went down the commandments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the interesting thing is that many years ago I had to learn that it was okay to love myself. As long as I loved myself in the same way that I love my neighbor, if I didn't love myself selfishly and played golf 5 days a week, then I was okay. I could love myself. And you know, as Christian workers, sometimes we don't love ourselves. We are so poured out to other people that we forget that we have to love ourselves. We have to look after our own physical bodies and mental health and spiritual welfare, as well as looking after other people's welfare. Workaholics are the worst. I was a workaholic. And eventually I had a breakdown. Everything shut down. A burnout situation. And God had to show me that that lifestyle was not honoring to Him. I had to change. And sometimes we have to change. And we can call in favors. We can love ourselves, providing we don't do it selfishly. And then Paul says, okay, in receiving Him, bless me. And this is a lovely little phrase. You notice again in verse 20, I wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And you've got this refresh at the beginning of the gospel and the letter, and refresh towards the end of the letter. You refresh the hearts of those who came to you and your church and your family and the people there. And it's very encouraging. Now refresh my heart. And what would refresh Paul's heart was by Philemon receiving Onesimus back, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And then he says, you might even be able to go the second mile. And one thing more, in 21, and confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do what? Even more than I ask. You notice in those letters, Paul's not asking him to release him from slavery. But I wonder whether that was in his mind when he wrote this. Not only will you receive him as a brother in Christ to be a slave in your house, but perhaps you will do even more and release him from slavery. Even more than we ask or imagine. God can do for us, just as Paul was asking Philemon to do this. Philemon and his wife and his son and the church in their house. Can you imagine what it would be like if Philemon, when Onesimus turned up in Colossae and went into Philemon, and Philemon said, oh, this is so great. We're so glad to have you. It's wonderful to have you back in our home. And we'll sort out things here. You're not going to be a slave anymore. You're going to be a brother in Christ. And then some in the church said, huh, can't cope with that. And the temptation is, you know, for some of you made your bed, pal. You lie on it. Oh, I've been there. Have you been there? Oh, so often I've been there. Well, you've made your bed. You lie on it. And this is why Paul is writing this letter, not just to Philemon, not just to his wife and his family, but to the church. Because attitudes that that man took to Onesimus was going to affect the church. And so often, it's the same with us. What happens to us? It's time to finish. And I'll say one more thing, and that's this. Sometimes you have to let go. One illustration and then two sentences and we're done. As a regional minister in the west of England, we were a church closed in a small village in Gloucestershire. And the church was there, the road was out the front, and next to the church was the manse, and it had a nice long garden going down, running parallel with the road. One gentleman who moved into the village got permission and he bought a field at the back of the church and the back of the manse to build a big house. He was a lawyer. And the land registry office made a serious error. And they put a line a quarter of an inch down and drew it across, and it took half the manse garden. We went to the guy. We said, we're selling the church, we're selling the manse. And there's some problem here that land registered. As you appreciate, the church was 18-something. It wasn't land registered. Neither was the manse nor the garden. We'd be most grateful if you would acknowledge the error and give us back half the manse garden. I'm not going to do that, he said. Land registry have drawn the line, and that's where my boundary is. And so he stuck a fence across half the manse garden. We went to the old worthies at the village. We're up in arms about it. We went to the old worthies in the village. We got statements from them. We took it to the solicitor. They said, it's always been the manse garden. He can't do that. And did you know that land registry can't make mistakes? Do you know that? That is true. They don't make mistakes. We went to solicitors. We went to lawyers. They said, you know, this is going to cost you thousands and thousands of pounds to go to court. So in the end, we got the surveyor in and we got the chap to say, now, okay, how much would we lose if we sold the manse with only half the garden that it had before? A few thousand. So in great indignation, we had to let it go. And we said in our meetings, we said, well, I just hope I might be there when he stands before God. Sometimes you have to let it go. You have to go the second mile, even with those who do rather nasty and unpleasant things. But, two sentences. To go the second mile, you've got to go the first. And the first mile is to secure a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't go the second mile unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't meet God on Snowdon unless you go up the right way and get a ticket from the station and get on the platform, then on the train. Because all your effort and all that you do and all the pain that you go through will not be worth it unless we know that we have a relationship with God through Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know God through Jesus, then the first mile is where you've got to start before you can even go the second. And if you haven't, perhaps it's time to talk to somebody this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will affirm in our hearts that we've actually taken that step to follow Jesus, to have our sins forgiven, to be on our way to heaven, to go that first mile, so that then we can build rapport, change people's minds. Come on, yes, emotionally, but with practical implications, so that we can go the second mile for your glory and your praise. Amen.